Praise the Lord. I tell you what, my watch quit working in Sunday school, so I'm just going to say when it gets dark, I'm going to know I went too far. I was sitting in Sunday school and looked up, and I said, goodness, Dr. Daly has risen from the grave. And his son, boy I went to school with, walked in. Jimmy, would you stand up? This is him. Anybody that's been around Williston a long time knows who he is.
I don't need to hear that I look just like my dad.
He lived right down the road from us on 121, about a quarter of a mile. He had four sisters, and he was the only boy, like me. We went to school together here at Williston all these years. And now he's using the same hairstylist that I'm using. he might have a little more hair than I got. But it's good to have him with us. Boy's smart now. He builds Patriot missiles. I hope he didn't bring one with him today, but I don't know. We're certainly glad to have him with us today. Before we get into the message today, I want to say something from last week. Last week, of course, we finished up that series, and we were talking about Paul and Silas put in prison. They were beaten and roughed up, falsely accused and everything, and they're in stocks in the inner prison. And the thing that was amazing, at midnight, they were praying, and that's not unusual when you're in a tough situation to pray, but they were singing praises to God at midnight, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You remember that?
Yeah.
We turned off the lights in here. Well, young man that I saw Monday, the day after last Monday, he wanted to tell me a story that related. He was here, him and his wife was here. This is Brody and Cassie Pierce. I won't point them out, but they're in that far section over there. Anyway, he said, this is what happened, Brother Wes, after the message. We went fishing in the Gulf of America, and and somebody else was with them, and they went out, and those that have been fishing very much, you know this can happen to you. Tide was going out quickly, and they were out there doing things and not noticing it as much, but got time to go, and there wasn't enough water. And if you know anything about it, if you don't get out when you can, you might be waiting there another 6, 7, 8 hours open into the night. And they were starting to panic a little bit, so he got out, put on his boots, and was trying to push or pull the boat to try to get to somewhere with some water where they could hopefully get out of there and not be stuck for the next 7 or 8 hours. And he pushed and pulled for about 15 minutes. He said nobody else was saying a word. They knows this was stressful and a lot of tension, and this was a bad situation. And nobody said anything. He finally got pushed out and got enough water he could get in there and they could get on back in. And when he found the deeper water, he said, thank you, Lord. And Cassie, his wife, said, you wasn't thanking him 15 minutes ago when you're supposed to. thank God for wives. They keep us straight. How true, how true. It's easy to say it, and it's not always easy to live it. We're going to start a new series today called The Wounds of the Spirit. I'm going to look at a number of things that we can do to hurt, wound in some way the Holy Spirit in our life. And today I want to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. Let's read it together. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication or let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I want to talk today about grieving the Holy Spirit. Most of us struggle with memorizing Scripture, except for Brother Carey. He hadn't struggled with it too much. He can memorize them pretty good, but most all of us can remember John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. We can handle that one pretty much. Jesus weeping, just one sign of his humanity, was fully God and fully man. He also is the same one that got tired and was exhausted and fell asleep in the boat while they were going through a hurricane and never did wake up until they woke him up. He's the one that got angry and ran the money changers out of the temple, flipping over tables and destroying everything that they were doing. But his weeping, his grieving, he's crying, his emotional pain is one sign of his humanity. William Frey wrote a book. It's called Crying, The Mystery of Tears. Now, he's a neuroscientist. He's the head of Ramsey Foundation Alzheimer Treatment and Research Center. He said when he was 16 years old, he saved the life of a little 2-year-old girl. It was a very emotional, traumatic thing, life and death and hanging in the balance. And he said he noticed one thing, in all that emotion, he never cried. And he wondered why. There was no release of all the pent-up stress and strain he was under there. So he made it a point he was going to study that the rest of his life. And he studied crying and human behavior there for the rest of his life. So he's the world's expert on crying. And here's what he says in his 50 or 60 years of studying this. Women cry on average 5.3 times a month. Five and a half times a month women cry. Men cry on average about 1.5 times a month. Now, I know most of you men are saying, well, I don't cry any. Most men, he says, cry, they get teary-eyed. Their eyes mist up and water up. They're not necessarily boo-hooing all the time, but they do release things that way. He said women openly weep, whereas men just usually tear up and get misty-eyed. 85% of women and 73% of men say they felt better after crying. Frey concluded that men's inability to cry in a very stressful situations and release the pent-up emotions is one of the main reasons women live 5.5 to 6 years longer than men. Men, that ought to make you cry there. Something. Anyway, he said the only physiological mechanism we have to alleviate stress that is different from the animal kingdom is the ability to cry. Bob Wines, he was the father of a missionary, godly man. His wife of many years died. He was grieving at the funeral. He said this prayer during his time of grief, and I'll read some of it to you. It said this: Thank you, Father, for giving us as much time together as we had. I remember with joy and eternal gratitude our wedding day. You made no promise to us then, guaranteeing a fixed number of years together. I thank you for what we had. I will look now at what I have left, not what I have lost. I thank you, Father, that our marriage terminated not in bitter grief, but in sweet sorrow. My tears are happy tears of love and gratitude. I thank you that our love for each other is still alive this moment. I sense that I am surrounded by an invisible presence and power of an indescribable love. It's the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I praise you, my God and my Father, for your goodness and mercy. I have tasted grief, but I'll not have wasted this grief. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we deal with a lot of grief from time to time. Many of you have lost a spouse, lost a loved one, and it's a very difficult thing to go through. And we pass out books from people that are supposed to be experts in this area to help people go through their time of grief, however long it may be, months, years, whatever. Here's the definition. Grief is the emotional suffering experienced by when something or someone loved is lost. It can lead to difficulties in sleep, your appetite. They say grieving is not linear. It's not the same all the time. It comes and goes in different times, different stages of intensity. Current events, mementos, memories can trigger emotional responses even after years and years and years. It's a very unusual thing. I'm going to talk today about someone that grieves more than any all of us in here put together. It's the Spirit of God. And who causes it? His people, His children. Let's look at it today. We're going to be talking about the wounds of the Spirit probably 3 or 4 weeks here. But we're going to talk today about grieving the Holy Spirit. We're in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at the church. Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he stopped by Ephesus. Most people think Priscilla and Aquila founded this church. Paul stopped on his second journey and spent time. On his third journey, he became the pastor of that church for 2 years. He pastored there for 2 years. Now, most pastors today average 5 to 7 years at a church. Now, I've already worn out my welcome here. After 5 to 7 years, most of them go to the nut house. Anyway, but it's a difficult thing. But he was there for 2 years pastoring the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a very large city. A lot of famous temples there. The temple to Artemis, Diana. And, you know, Paul preached the gospel there, and these people's lives were changed. Aren't you glad when somebody gives their heart to Jesus, their life can be changed? Those that don't have a life changed, I don't have no confidence that they've really got Jesus in their heart. But when their life changed, they gave up on their idolatry. And they gave up buying their idols and all the other things. So it made a man named Demetrius very mad. It cost him a lot of money because he was in the idol-making business. And so he raised a ruckus and started a riot and caused a big stink because that's the way the enemy does. When you encroach on his territory, he's going to make a stink. He's not going to quit. The church quits a lot quicker than the enemy quits. You know that? And he's not going to quit. And he started all this, and they had all kinds of problems. Now, this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul was in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. He wrote this, and he gave it to a man named Tychicus to be the mail carrier. And Tychicus had 3 letters that he toted. One was to the church at Ephesus. One was to the Colossians, and the other was to Philemon. And he wrote those. I don't think he had any idea when he was carrying those letters to those churches and those people that we'd be reading about it 2,000 years later. Those letters were very special to us. One of the most sad moments in the Bible, there's a lot of sad examples in the Bible. When Joseph was reunited with his brothers is a sad one and different things. One of the saddest pictures in the Bible is in Acts chapter 20 when Paul, after 2 years being their pastor, was leaving them. And they all followed him down to the seashore to watch him get on the ship and leave because they knew they would never see him again. And it was a very emotional time of a lot of tears and boo-hooing, saying goodbye for the last time to Paul. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he made a trip across the Atlantic Ocean to preach in Great Britain. It was a horrible trip for him. It was a lot of rough seas. He was seasick the whole time. And he told them when he preached, he said, "This will be the last time you'll see me. I don't know if I can do that again." And he was saying goodbye to them, but he made that trip 5 more times to preach the gospel to them. All right, here we go. Let's get to the actual text we're looking at here. The personality of the Holy Spirit. The evidences of His personality. I hope I shouldn't have to remind you, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or it or a force. He has a personality. He's the third person of the Trinity, like Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not see Him like that. They see Him, of course, they're a cult, but they see Him as a force. They don't even capitalize Holy Spirit. They don't see Him as deity, as part of the Godhead or anything like that. He's just a spiritual force. Anyway, we have trouble grasping the Holy Spirit being a person or a personality because we're used to a person having skin and bones and we can touch them, we can see them and things like this. But there's a lot of different scriptures that show that He has a personality. I'm going to just read you some of them or let you read them with me. Let's look. He can be lied to in Acts chapter 5 verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" You can't lie to a thing. You can only lie to a person. And he lied to the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. He can be insulted. According to Hebrews, it said this, oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. He can be blasphemed. We're familiar with this scripture. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So these are just signs of his personality. He's also one that works, he searches, he speaks, he teaches, he convicts, he intercedes, he guides, and on and on. So he has feelings, and he has feelings of sorrow. He can be hurt, he can be wounded, he can be grieved. Okay, his personality expresses his relationship to us. Now, y'all remember the Wizard of Oz? No matter how you feel about it, I remember seeing that when I was a little boy. Came out in 1939, I think. But the three main characters, it's all a dream, supposedly, but the three main characters was a scarecrow, a cowardly lion, and a tin man. You remember that? What did the scarecrow want to go get? He wanted to get a brain. The lion wanted courage, and the tin man wanted a heart. And then whenever Dorothy was leaving at the very end of the show and saying goodbye to them, he said, I know I've got a heart because it's breaking now. Your heart... it's not just this thing that ticks. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your innermost being and understanding. The Holy Spirit comes to us. We are called dead in our trespasses and sin before you come to Jesus. And we're blinded to the truth of the gospel. And so he comes to us and woos us and convicts us and shows us and draws us to Christ. You can't get saved unless he does that. And that's part of his work. He helps draw us to a place of repentance. Let's look at some of the things he does in John 16, 5 to 11. And this is Jesus in his last meeting with them in the upper room, telling them what's fixing to take place. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, talking about the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so he's got a lot to do. Let me give you four reasons why we can even grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, how can a people grieve the Spirit of God? Well, I'm going to tell you how. One is, we can hurt him because he loves us. We can hurt him because he loves you and me. Here's a statement I'm going to make, and whether you agree with it or not, it's the truth. The people you love the most can hurt you the most. The deeper love you have to someone, the deeper connection, the more they can hurt you because you have a deeper intimacy there. Let me give you an example. It's not Knopf Funeral Homes anymore. It's Eddie Weems and Sons Funeral Home. But they probably get in a little town of Williston, they probably get one, two, maybe three funerals a week, I would think. And sometimes it may be four or five, and sometimes it may be zero, but somewhere one to three, I would think, every week. Do you cry every time you see somebody died in Williston? Probably not, because you don't know them people. If you don't know them, it doesn't affect you emotionally. Now, if you look on there and you see, wow, I knew that fella casually, but I knew of him, it'll affect you a little bit, but probably not much. Now, if you look on there and you see that was a classmate that I went to school with or somebody I grew up with, there'd be a little bit more of an emotional reaction. If it's somebody that you're good friends with or you've been to church with every week for most of your life, or a family member, then the reaction is going to be deeper and the pain is going to be deeper. So if you have no relationship with somebody, the pain's not really there very much. But the deeper the relationship, the more you can hurt him. Because he loves us so much, that's why we can hurt him so much. Number two, you can hurt the Holy Spirit because he's got a lot invested in you. You know, when you've put a lot of time and energy and effort into something, it's hard to walk away from that. If you've invested a lot of your money in a certain stock, more than likely you're going to watch what that stock's doing, whereas you might not used to have done that. But now that you've got your money in there, you're going to be following a little closer because you've invested something there. Used to have a place up in Ellijay, a cabin, and we would go there once a year for about 2 weeks and enjoy our time there, but we rented it out the rest of the year. But when we'd get there, we spent half of our time fixing up, replacing what's been taken, fixing what's been tore up, and that kind of stuff. Why? Because we got a lot invested in the place, and the people that just renting it out for the weekend or whatever, they didn't have that much invested in it. So when you've got a lot invested in something, it's got a stronger connection to you. The Holy Spirit has a lot invested in us. You can hurt the Holy Spirit because he loves others that you might be hurting. He loves the world and he loves our other brothers and sisters in Christ. As a parent, I can tell you one of the worst things a parent can go through is if their kids are not speaking to each other. Or there's something that's driven a wedge and they're not talking, they're not communicating, not getting together and this kind of stuff. That's a painful thing. It hurts the Holy Spirit when he sees his kids mistreating each other too. And you can wound him in many different ways. You can hurt him because the Holy Spirit is holy. Now, sin might not bother you a lot. You may just bluff it off and say it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. And especially a big deal to the Spirit of God because he is holy. He cannot overlook it or ignore it or anything like that. He's very sensitive. Usually when you say somebody, a person that you know is very sensitive, it's usually a negative comment. You're saying they're so sensitive. They get their feelings hurt so easy. They pout, they whine. You got to walk on eggshells around them. They're just real sensitive. They got a thin skin. And that's usually a negative comment. They need to toughen up and not take things so seriously all the time and not get their feelings in a wad, you know, that kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit's very sensitive because he's very holy. And he's very sensitive to what's going on in our life. You know, you got some people that invite themselves. You don't invite them to things, but they invite themselves. He's not going to invite himself. He's going to want to be invited. He's going to want to be a part. He's going to want you to welcome him and want him. Because he's holy. And sin's going to have an effect on him. The angels in heaven, some of them around the clock, are saying holy, holy, holy to God. Have you ever thought about this? There's nowhere in the Bible where it says they're saying faithful, 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 or mercy, 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 or love, love, love. They're always saying holy, holy, holy. Anything associated with God is holy. This is a holy Bible. Jerusalem's a holy city. Bless his holy name. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Anything associated with God is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. Because of his holiness, he can be easily wounded by sin in our lives. He's working with us. Okay, let's look at this. I'm not going to go into detail on this, but distinguishing the difference between grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about this on another subject, another Sunday. There's a difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible says both of them are things we can do, and we've got to watch for. Quenching is when you're not allowing the Spirit of God to do something through you like he wants to. Grieving is when you're not allowing him to do something in you like he wants to. Quenching is hindering the Spirit's power that he wants to display. Grieving is hindering the Spirit's purity that he's trying to produce in your heart and your life. We won't go into that, but anyway, there is a difference. Let's talk about the pain of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 of Ephesians deals with this principle over and over again. Lay aside your old life, take up the new life. Take it up. Look what he says in verse 22 and 24. Put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, you claim to be a child of God. Now, your old lifestyle should not be the one that dominates your life anymore. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old life, put on a new life that comes through the Spirit of God working in you. Justification is where God pronounces you are saved, justified, based on the finished work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit of God. That's justification. Sanctification, in a simple way, is where God's working in you to form and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. You've been made righteous. Now He's producing righteousness in you. It's not just a positional thing. It's a practical thing. Okay, so Paul's going to look here and deal with a number of things that they were doing that was grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at these and apply them to our own life. Things that bring grief to the Holy Spirit. He said, lay aside, verse 25, lay aside lying and speak the truth. Let's read it together one more time. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Okay, put away lying, speak truth. University of Virginia, psychologist reports that people tell about 2 lies a day. Tony would say amen to that. He's always said people lie more than they think. He said that's all they would admit to. Lying is a way of life in America. We're used to being lied to from the media, lied to from politicians, lied to here and there. There's all lies. People have trouble speaking the truth, being real, being genuine, and not being hypocritical or whatever. Nixon said, I am not a crook. Clinton said, I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. George Bush, the father, said, read my lips, no more taxes. Obama said, if you like your plan, you can keep your plan. So we've been lied to over and over again a lot of times from high on up. Lying can come easy or it can be more difficult. It can be, it can come in dozens of ways you can lie. But basically at the bedrock of lying, it's being deceptive. You're trying to deceive in some way. It can be from saying something that's absolutely false to not saying something, just leaving it quiet, not mentioning it, or twisting it, or taking something out of context, exaggerating it, whatever. There's so many ways you can lie and shade the truth or withhold the truth. I've told this on Brother Al. Brother Al, he was a character. But when I was young, starting off in the ministry, I went with him to a camp meeting or one of them ministerial meetings. And a lot of time when pastors get together, they like to say, how's your church doing? My church doing this? We're grown to hear. How are you doing? All this kind of stuff. And they like to impress each other, I think, sometimes. Anyway, our church, this is back in the late 70s, early 80s, we was running probably about 120, 150, somewhere in that range there, pretty consistently. And one of the preachers asked Brother Ralph, said, how's your church doing, Gene? He said, we're doing okay. He said, what are y'all running now? He said, we're running between 200 and 300. And I thought, whoa, I didn't know that. And I got him to the side. He was joking with the guy, and he told him later. But he said, I said, Brother Al, why do you want to tell a lie like that and say we were running between 200 and 300? You know we just run between 120 and 150. He said, I did not tell a lie. I said between 200 and 300. And 120, 150 is between 200 and 300. I said, okay, all right, you got it. That was the kind of character he was. Lillian Carter, Jimmy Carter, of course, died here several weeks ago, former president. When he was the president, his mother, named Lillian Carter, a reporter called up and said, I wanted to come and do an article on Jimmy, and I wanted to talk to you about when Jimmy was growing up, what kind of boy he was and all that. So she showed up at Lillian Carter's house, the reporter did, and she invited him in. And the reporter was asking some basic questions. Then the reporter said, I got to get something that's a little more juicy than this to make it a decent article. He said, well, did your son ever lie when he was growing up? And she said, I don't think so. He may have told a little white lie from time to time. But, oh, there's a difference between a lie and a white lie? How would you define a white lie? And she said, well, a white lie would be like, remember when you came in and I said you look good and I was glad to have you? That's a white lie. So anyway, we got to watch that. We can be deceived daily. We're deceived with lies daily, whether it's advertising from wrinkle-free shirts or to saying our prices have held the same, but they're shrinking up the packages or whatever. We're deceived a lot. Paul says, if you do that, if you have a life where you're being deceptive and hypocritical, you're grieving the Holy Ghost. Number two, lay aside unrighteous anger and put on righteous anger. Verse 26, 27. Be angry and sin and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay. Now he says there, be angry, but don't sin. Anger, there's some anger that's good, there's some anger that's bad. I'm going to tell you the difference. Anger that's bad, anger itself is an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. It's the way you emotionally respond when something displeases you. It can be selfish, undisciplined, vindictive, and on and on. That's works of the flesh. And that's something that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't have to be that. You can be angry at what the devil's doing. Righteous indignation. It can be seen like that many different ways. Anger can be everything from just a mild irritation to full-blown wrath and fury and everything in between. You know, a lot of times our government, a lot of times from time to time, they want us to get rid of our guns because they say the guns don't kill people, it's people that kill people. And it's their anger a lot of times that brings it on. I was reading that about 7,000 people are murdered each year from handguns, about 5,200 from firearms, and they were listing all the different ways people are murdered in our society. Well, if it's the guns and not the anger, then they say, let's get rid of the guns. Well, if that's the case, you need to get rid of knives, because knives kill between 1,500 and 2,000 a year. It's going to be hard to eat that steak, but we get rid of all the knives in this country. We could save a lot of lives. We can get rid of vending machines. 14 people a year die from vending machines falling on them. That thing gets hung up and it gets a pushing and shaking, the thing falls on them, kills them. We need to get rid of vending machine. We need to get rid of a lot of things. Anyway, they're missing the point. Anger is the problem. Anger can be a sin. It's not always a sin. God gets angry. One day he's going to pour out his wrath on earth and humanity. Jesus was angry when he ran out the money changers from the temple. Paul was angry in Acts chapter 17 or whenever. He was in Athens, and he was walking around Athens, and he looked at all the idolatry and everything that was going on in Athens, and he was getting fit to be tied because all that devotion and love and money was going to man-made garbage, and the true God that deserves it was being left out, and that made him mad. And that's okay. But not all anger grieves the Holy Spirit, but anger that is selfish and self-centered and vindictive and things like that, that will grieve the Spirit of God. He says, get rid of that. Have the right kind of anger, but get rid of the old fleshly anger. Next thing he says, lay aside stealing and begin sharing. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Okay, the next thing he says is stealing. Lay aside your stealing. Now, we know Satan is the father of lies. He works through deception. We know he's a murderer. He will kill, he not only kill people, he'll kill your hopes, your dreams, he'll kill your church, he'll kill your nation, he'll kill a lot of things. He's also a thief. He'll steal your hope, he'll steal your joy, he'll steal your peace, he'll steal your soul if you'll let him. So he's a stealer. Stealing is a part of our life. I read this, that one of the reasons that items in 7-Elevens or convenience stores, whatever they call them now, are so high is because they have to overcome about 30% of people stealing. So they have to build their prices way up to compensate because about 30% of their stuff is going to be shoplifted and stolen from them. We've looked at it as a nation, and people have been upset with Doge and things like this, but we're seeing just how much money is either fraud or waste or abuse or stolen from taxpayers. And we're just, it's mind-boggling when you're talking billions and billions and billions of dollars. Paul said the cure for stealing is go to work. And not just get you a job where you can buy a lot of things for yourself, but get you a job, he says, so you can help meet the needs of others that are struggling from time to time. He said, but you can wound the Holy Spirit and grieve him with a lifestyle of taking and getting all the time. Next, he says, lay aside unwholesome speech and put on edifying words. Look at verse 29. Uh-oh, he's getting around to our mouth again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, once again, the Bible says over and over again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart has got issues, you're going to speak in a way that is not pleasing to God. It's going to hurt somebody. When you get saved, that's one of the things we got to work on, allow the Holy Spirit to work on, is change our speech. I always remember the story, told it before, of the preacher that one day, it was a Saturday morning, he got up, and he's living in a subdivision, got up, and there were several houses having garage sales. And so he was walking down there, and he walked up this one garage sale, and he needed a lawnmower, and the little boy there, man and everything, he said, son, does that lawnmower work? He said, yes, sir, it does. He said, okay, you mind if I crank it to see if it works? He said, no, sir, go right ahead. And he pulled that thing, pulled it about 10 times. The little tongue was hanging out. The preacher said, I don't believe it's going to work. He said, the boy said, no, sometimes you got to cuss it to make it work. And the boy said, and the preacher said, son, I don't cuss. I'm a pastor. Been so long since I cussed, I don't even remember how to cuss. He said, you keep pulling it, it'll come back to you. It will. Sometimes it will if you're not careful. Anyway, our words have power for good, for evil. We can build up people. We can tear down people. We can bless people. We can curse people. This is a story that I read in a magazine. Shirley Belleranti. This shows you real life. She said, I was mopping and waxing the floor in the kitchen. It needed it, and I was cleaning the grout and did all this kind of stuff and worked on it for 2 or 3 hours. And my 10-year-old boy was outside playing with his buddy, and they come in the house, and I said, hold it, what do y'all want? They said, we just want to come in and get some lemonade. She said, okay, well, be careful. I've spent the last 3 or 4 hours working on this floor. Okay, and they went up to the refrigerator to get some lemonade, and they were joking each other, and all of a sudden knocked off a carton of eggs and busted eggs all over the floor. And she said, I screamed at them. I said, y'all get out. I told you to be careful. Get out, get out, get out. And they left everything and just left. She said, I cleaned up that mess. After about 15 minutes, then I kind of cooled off and I got to feeling bad. And so she said, I made their lemonade up, put it in some glasses, cooked them some cookies, and went out there and called them, all right, boys, come on in. And they were gone. She said they didn't want to hang around where they were told so brashly to get out. And you know, that's the way the Holy Spirit is sometimes. Our mouth makes him back off and say, whoa. It doesn't leave us and say, I ain't got nothing to do with you. But his presence, his anointing, his closeness, our tongues can a lot of times make him draw back his presence in many ways. And he grieves. And the final thing is in verse 31 and 32, lay aside natural vices and put on godly virtues. He said, just wrap it all up. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So he just kind of wrapped it all up. He said, watch your attitude. Your attitude, these things that he mentioned, bitterness and anger and clamor, wrath, slander, and all these, these sour attitudes, makes it where the Holy Spirit is grieved. Don't do that. So he summed it all up. He says, you know, be truthful. Don't be deceptive in your life. Be honest, sincere. Be filled with not selfish anger. Be filled with righteous anger, but not selfish anger where you destroy people's lives. Don't have a life of taking, stealing, and giving instead of giving. Don't have a life that tears down with your words instead of building up with your words. He just goes through these things. That's why he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, let me start winding it down. I'm just starting, but I'm moving in that direction now. Grieving the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are grieved. In Genesis 6:6, remember God looked at the earth. This was before Noah. And man's thoughts and imaginations was on evil continually. And God said he was, in my language, he was sorry that he ever made man. It broke his heart that he ever made man. Look how it turned out or what he was seeing. John 11:35, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, how many times I would have gathered you to myself, but you rejected me. It broke his heart. Holy Spirit is heartbroken when our lives are not lived and allowed. He's not allowed to begin to shape us and mold us, and we work against him. The Greek word for grieve is used 26 times in the New Testament. It means sorrow, distressed, or hurt. One of the things the Holy Spirit's here for, besides to empower us, is to make us more like Jesus. We sing that song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's all I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, that's all I ask, to be like him. Well, when you're grieving him, you're not allowing him to shape and mold you. You're working against him or ignoring him, and it hurts him. Now, the closest thing I could say to understand the kind of pain that we can cause the Holy Spirit is, I told you earlier, you can't, the deeper you love somebody, the more you can hurt somebody. The deepest relationships we'll have in this world is a husband and wife and a parent and their children. Those are probably the two strongest relationships you'll ever have. As a husband and wife, if you betray your vows to the other one, you betray your trust, you cheat, you do whatever you got to do, you can't hurt them any more than that. When you've pledged your love and your faithfulness and so forth. As a parent, if your children reject you, they don't want to be around you, they do this and that, that's painful, that's hurtful. Now, a lot of parents, here's what they want in their children. I want my children to go to college. I want them to have a great education. I want them to have a great paying job where they can enjoy their life, have a big family, and just be very happy. That's what most people say. That's their desire for their children. That's my desire too, but it's way down the list. My number one desire is they'll love Jesus, serve Jesus, walk with Jesus, represent Jesus, and all these other things can be added to it if it doesn't take their eyes off of Jesus. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. Help us get closer to Jesus. Help form Christ-like traits in our life from the old life that we've laid down to the new life we've taken up. Now, I am going to wind it down now. And I don't even know what time it is. I've probably got plenty of time. Y'all remember years ago, way long time ago, when kids used to play outside? Some of you can't remember back that long, but I do. You heard about it. One of the things we used to do when we were playing outside sometimes, especially if there was a group of kids, 8 or 10 or 12 or something like that, if we was playing some kind of ball game or something, you'd get two captains and say, you pick, and then I pick, and you pick up your team, and I'll pick my team. Y'all remember doing that? That was part of growing up. That was something. And nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But I always think about the one that doesn't get picked until the end. Every name that gets called ahead of them is just another knife that says, you're not wanted. you're not very good. We got a lot better people than you, or whatever. And every time you hear it, and then if you're the last one called, you're thinking, well, the only reason they called me is because they didn't have other options. Everybody wants to be wanted. Everybody wants to be needed. I'm going to tell you this, the Holy Spirit wants to be wanted. He wants to be invited. He wants to be a top priority. And when we do it our way or the old fleshly way, we're telling him we don't need you. We'll handle it this way. And it hurts. And it wounds him. Pete Cantrell from Ada, Oklahoma, he raises pigeons and doves. He's been raising pigeons and doves for 50 years. So I guess he'd be the expert on these things if anybody was. He said they come from basically the same family, but there's a world of difference between a pigeon and a dove. Pigeons they can handle stress, noise, people. You know, you see them in New York City, Chicago, horns, and they're just people and noise all around them. They don't mind that environment too much. But a dove is very skittish. Turtle doves are very skittish, and that's why the Holy Spirit is viewed as a dove. He's very sensitive, very holy. If your children are quiet, if you're in a house and you got little children playing and all of a sudden they're quiet and you don't know where, hadn't heard them, you better go check. They're getting in trouble somewhere. It might be coloring on the wall or whatever it might be. If your wife is quiet, you're in trouble because you've done something that you don't know, but you've done something wrong. When the Holy Spirit gets quiet and seems more distant, could be because you've grieved him in some way. Now, I'm not talking about every time you do something, say something, he said, I'm not messing with you for the next couple of weeks. I'm not talking about that. But you can grieve him to where his presence, his anointing, his nearness is not there because of something we can do. Joseph and Mary left Jesus when he was 12 years old and went a whole day before they realized he wasn't even there. And went back, and I think about 3 days before they found him, arguing with the doctors and the lawyers. Jacob wrestled all night with the Lord, angel of the Lord, and didn't realize till the next day, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. Two men walking on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, Jesus walked beside them the whole way, talking with them, explaining to them the scriptures. And they didn't realize it till later. Man, our hearts were warmed by his presence. If you want to know his voice, if you want to be led by the Spirit more, you've got to have an intimacy with him. Not a distant relationship. Last week, we turned out the lights in here and got dark. We won't see who could sing God's praises in the middle of the dark. We're not going to do it again today, but I'm going to say this. If I was to turn out the lights and bring one of you up here and stand up here with me, and we'll turn out the lights, and then I handpick 10 people to say something to you in the dark, would you recognize their name or who they were, their voice? You say, probably maybe one out of every 10 or 15 or 20. You know why you wouldn't? Because you don't communicate with them much. You don't hear them talking that much. They may be a little, you don't know them very well, so you don't know their voice very well. The more you know the Spirit of God, the more you'll recognize his voice. The farther you keep him at a distance, the less you'll recognize. And I'm going to say this and I'm closing. Exodus 33, 2 and 3. Moses is fixing to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. God said, take them on in there. And here's what God said. I'm not going to go in there with y'all. I'm going to send an angel and they can take y'all in there. He said, because y'all are a bunch of stiff-necked people. Let's read that. Did you have that? He said, I will send my angel before you. He's telling this to Moses. And I'll drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Rebellious, hard-headed. You don't listen to me. So I'm going to let the angel take you. But a little later on, Moses went on in this conversation. He says, if you're not going to take us, we're not going. What he's basically saying is, if you're not going, we don't want to go. And that's the way it should be for all of us Christians. If God's not leading, I don't want to go. If God's not presence is not real, it doesn't matter to me anymore. I want the nearness of the Spirit of God in my life. I want Him leading, guiding, speaking, wooing, nudging, convicting, whatever. I want to be very sensitive to Him because He's very sensitive to what's going on in our life. Don't grieve Him. Would you stand with me? I thank God He is so patient with us. He's not going to give up on us. He's not going to kick us out. But He is very sensitive to what's going on in our life. And if we're leaving Him out of the picture and doing it through the old flesh and allowing Him to have His way, sometimes He'll back off. He said, go ahead. And I don't want that in my life. Gil, do you have you want special prayer?
I need for Travis.
Travis?
We are preparing hearts.
Preparing your hearts?
Mission trip.
Okay.
And his list has been denied twice.
Okay.
We need the Holy Spirit to change that option.
Okay. All right.
He is needed of that.
Okay.
We need him.
Okay. I don't know if you heard what he was saying. They're fixing to go on a mission trip to Brazil here around the 14th, 15th, somewhere in there. Travis's visa has been denied, and we need the Holy Spirit to help in this situation. Brad's going with them too. You want to come and let's pray for them? Let's pray for God to have His way in this situation. If you need prayer today, you come to these altars and pray. You're certainly welcome if the Spirit of God's dealing with your heart about something. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to move in this situation right here. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for our brothers. We thank You for their heart, their sensitivity, and their desire to be used by You. Holy Spirit, You can open doors that no man can close. You can close doors no man can open. God, You know what's going on in this situation. We're asking You, Father, as a body of believers, we're asking You, open up this door so He can go. They need Him. They want Him. And He has a big role to play in what You're going to do. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we give You praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, buddy. Anybody else need prayer? All right, let's all praise the Lord before we leave here today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your presence. We thank You for Your nearness and Your desire to be wanted, Your desire to be invited, Your desire to be yielded to, Your desire for us to cooperate and allow You to mold and shape us in the image of Christ. Help us be conscious, Lord, of the things that come out our mouth, our attitudes, our lifestyles, and that's hurting You. We don't want to hurt You. We don't want to hurt You because You've given so much to us. May we walk uprightly before You, and may You, sweet Spirit, be ever present in our life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Now,